If you have your Bibles, you could turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 9 or whatever handheld device you may use today, Luke 9. Tough decisions. They're made all the time in our lives. If you are ever in any form of leadership, which by nature you lead somehow, some way in your life at a certain point. Many of you here, it is leadership. You lead in your work, in your ministry, in your life, in your home, in your family. Tough decisions are a part of it. And an easy path is not always the right path. The path of least resistance, as we often talk about, is what I think human nature just defines that we typically want to take that path, and yet it's not always the favored route. It's usually when we choose the difficult and we make those tough decisions at pivotal moments in our lives that the end is made on those decisions and choices. And as we enter into this week of Passion, which for me personally, I know many of you, is a favorite week of the year, it's a time for us to turn our focus and attention. It is a week that we celebrate the choice that Jesus made. And today I want to take you to an aspect of that choice where that choice, many things spring out of that choice, but I want to look at an aspect of that choice that Jesus made that is especially accentuated in the book of Luke. And if you read the book of John, you will see that Jesus is in Jerusalem multiple times. But if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call them the synoptic gospels, these three, they have one primary journey that Jesus took to Jerusalem, and that's what we're going to track this morning. If you learn there in chapter 9, look at verse 51 and keep it open there. 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, read this with me out loud if you would, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Please note there, he notes something unique that we will celebrate, especially next Sunday morning, but Luke, interesting enough, I would almost think that he would say, as the time came near for Jesus to go to the cross, that then he set his face toward Jerusalem. But actually, he goes through the cross, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, Jesus ruling and reigning on high, what this is all about. He jumps all the way there. In Luke chapter 9, as he's saying, Jesus set himself toward Jerusalem, it's as the time of his return to heaven was near. You read on verse 52, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive Jesus because, and this is Luke's reason, he says, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Interesting commentary there. The emphasis is obvious here. From this moment in Luke's story, the account of Christ, he begins to bring us there. And if you want to look to the screen, we see it over and over again in Luke's writings. Four chapters later, chapter 13, verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. 11 verses later, Jesus says, nevertheless, I love this. He says, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. You know, many times in our lives, if we're going to accomplish something, we have to set it right now and say, I'm going to be there today and tomorrow and the day after that. I'm going to go through for whatever it is. Hard times, many times hard decisions we make. That's what Jesus told his disciples here. He said, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. And then he cries out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. The heart cry of Jesus for Jerusalem. Four chapters later, chapter 17, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Luke was reminding us kind of the map there of Israel and seeing that on his way south as he is headed to Jerusalem, he is passing through these regions. He's reminding us of where Jesus is going. Chapter 18, verse 31, and taking the 12, Jesus said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Next chapter 19. We notice now we're gaining in intensity. Chapter 9, chapter 13, chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. If you have your Bibles there, you'd look down, dropping your eyes, verse 28. And when he said these things, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives. It's quite a journey. all the way from the Sea of Galilee north, about 70 miles, all the way down now to Jerusalem, to the edge of Jerusalem. Two villages mentioned there. One we know very well, Bethany, where Jesus often went and reclined, we see in Scripture, and that's where we know by John's Gospel, very near to Jerusalem, that he was there more than once. He would go there to recreate, if you will, to recreate, to derive strength after the drawing of the crowds and all that Jesus would go through in his public ministry. He needed that downtime, and he would have it there in Bethany. Now, where we've read here, back to chapter 9, again, 70-mile distance there, that Luke over and over again emphasizes Jesus heading from the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem. Now the Garden of Gethsemane overlooking the city. Verse 41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. I just want you to capture this morning what Jerusalem meant to Jesus, what he was driving for, setting his face toward, following through to Jerusalem, weeping over Jerusalem, and standing there just a couple of weeks ago, a few weeks ago, Pastor Mike and I and a group of pastors there, as they spoke about that location and that moment, it was just riveting of something that I really had never thought before, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. Gethsemane. Its meaning having to do with the olive tree, as we'll talk about in a moment, is filled with olive trees there. And again, we don't know the exact location, but as you look around that church, there they are, and there are many of them hundreds of years old, striking trees to look at. But the word Gethsemane literally means olive or olive oil press. And something that we saw on the trip, matter of fact, went to one to see an ancient olive oil press and a few different locations we were taken to because it was a major industry and continues to be today. The precious oil being extracted, and in the ancient days, as those huge stones would press down and crush the olive and the oil would pour out. It's a fitting picture, and that fitting place where Jesus would have the final moment of his preparation to go. He has set his face to Jerusalem. He has made his journey to the edge. And literally there, he felt the weight of the world pressing there in Gethsemane. It's what Hebrews, the writer, describes as Jesus crying out in loud cries unto his Father. We just often forget that. The agony that Jesus went through, even before the cross, the agony that he went through as he wept and he cried out to his Father there. Gethsemane truly was an olive press for Jesus. So picture it, if you will, across the Kidron Valley, the view that he would have had of Jerusalem. Here it is, and it's just, I took it that day. And he would have looked right across and seen the Temple Mount area, just as we do in this picture. He would have looked across that valley knowing it's a city, the city of David, the prophetic city. It wasn't that day, the prophetic city that it is to this very day, the city that he wept over, the temple that he taught at, the crowds that would gather and hear him, the people that he had healed there, what he knew that was awaiting him in that city. Herod Antipas, as we talked about a week ago, great Herod the Great's son, awaited Jesus, heard that he was coming. The Bible tells us he was very interested to meet this man. He wanted to, in essence, interview this Jesus he had heard so much about. Barabbas would find him to be the surprising key to him being exonerated from his crime. Pilate would wash his hands under a sense that there's something different about this man. His wife coming saying, honey, I've been warned in a dream that you should let this man go. And Pilate saying, then I'm washing myself of the responsibility that the crowd was calling for that day. And within days, Jesus, from that garden, would be beaten and bruised, dragged through the streets, carry his cross, and do that for each and every one of us here today. There in Gethsemane, the olive press, He prayed those famous words. Think about it. Words that many times in our own lives, are we willing to pray these words? And Jesus prayed them for you. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Again, a prayer, a moment framed by Jerusalem to the west, directly ahead of him, and by Bethany to the east, where he had just come from. And you just go up that road, wind up, just about 30 minutes, another 30 minutes, he's away. He's in Bethany. He's away from all the crowd. He's away from all the impending doom that awaits him. And Jesus was right there at that moment to make the difficult choice. The writer of Hebrews says, chapter 12, that wonderful verse, he says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." The shame there, that one of the main reasons the Romans would crucify was to bring utter humiliation of a man, hanging naked upon a tree, hanging for hours, sometimes for days, for the crowds to walk by, many times to mock them, many times to grieve over them, and for that man to helplessly hang there. There was such a shame to the cross, and as well, there was an excruciating amount of pain. Matter of fact, the word excruciating comes from that very word in Latin, out of the cross. Out of crucifixion is the word that we get, excruciating. Some years ago, an American medical examiner and pathologist did research with his students on crucifixions. And as he came through the knowledge of what would really ultimately bring death, he believed it was a hypovolemic, a shock that would set in, a condition in which your cells and your tissues would begin to lose the blood flow to them. And it was an incredible amount of pain. Irreversible cell and organ damage would begin to set in. And it'd be a slow, painful death. Especially if they would use a sedile fixed upon the upright post, the person could sit and rest upon it at times and then re-stand again, make it even longer, more excruciating death. And was almost more merciful many times. It said that they would crucify some with their arms up high over and above their head where asphyxiation would just set in earlier and they would die much faster in that position. The brutality of nails being driven through many times your hands, typically always your feet to anchor you to that cross. Here's a diagram that was in the museum there in Jerusalem, and it's a little bit different for us to see how the feet were nailed in that day, but they included the remains of the ankles of someone that you could look at and see how nails are going there horizontally through the ankle into the sides of the vertical post. This is what Jesus awaited. He knew what was ahead of him in Jerusalem, and he chose that for you and for me. We love it, and I just heard it this week shared again as I was listening to a radio, and there it was, "For God so loved the world." We just say it, it just kind of flows out of us. We learn it in Sunday school, but think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For Paul says to Timothy, God desires that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, because there's only one God, one true God, and one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And what encapsulates the entire gospel, it's a favorite few verses for me. I think this should be highlighted, underlined in every Bible, these words, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," all. "And all are justified then by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." All have sinned, are justified, received the grace of gift by a gift, all redeemed through Christ Jesus, who paid the price, our propitiation, that would bring the proper relationship with God, pay the price on our behalf for us. But notice that last phrase, all of this must be received by faith. It's not a matter of universalism, that all that are saved because all Christ died for all. No, it's a matter that we have to receive him by faith. That's what this week is all about. And that moment between Bethany to the east behind Jesus and Jerusalem for him, as he looked at the city ahead of him, everything hung in the balance in that moment in Gethsemane. So Luke focuses on this. 9 times, starting in chapter 9, he references Jesus going to Jerusalem, Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. We just read several of them. Because that was his journey. And realize through those chapters all along the way, there's healings and there's teachings and there's parables and there's everything that Jesus did in his ministry. But constantly Luke would be reminding us that Jesus was on his way. There was an objective to it all. And it wasn't just this person he would heal and that person and that crowd, but it was that he was headed to Jerusalem through those 11 chapters. This week of Passion, I challenge you to set aside some time to ponder that journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. I challenge you maybe to take a day and fast for a day, or maybe just take a few meals in this week or in your quiet times. Maybe you just read the ends of each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as Jesus nears the cross, and read of the upper room, and read of the moments that he had with his disciples. Read through John 13 to 17 as he spends those last hours with him just before the cross. Read the garden experience that he had with his disciples, including Judas. Be sure to join us Friday night. I've come to love the service of shadows. We may never change that Friday night service the way it is, because we read Scripture and we grieve and we mourn and we reflect upon the cross of Christ in such a beautiful way Friday night. Invite someone to come. It's all a part of a celebrating building as we go to next Sunday. And I'd encourage you next Sunday, get up early and read, then go back and return to those Gospels. But read the rest of the story and read of that garden tomb that was emptied and Jesus is no longer there. And Mary there, as she weeps in the garden, that says to her, "Why do you cry, Mary?" Well, he's no longer here. How many are ready to celebrate Easter right now? I'm getting ahead of myself. That's next week's sermon. Let's come back. But I want you to think this week about the journey to Jerusalem. What can we learn and apply to our hearts from this? Because there's a link of these events more than just simply the historical Jesus and we believe in him, but there's a link here that we need to see. Jesus' resolute purpose, his journey, hear me today, his journey is to become our journey. Many times we forget that. If we're a follower of his, then his journey becomes ours. And without this understanding, we are missing the claims of Christ. Paul understood it. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me." How many of you know that's true of every follower of Christ? Every one of us, Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Jesus, all along the way of his journey, matter of fact, as we are there in Luke chapter 9, immediately there is a man that comes to him saying, "I want to follow after you, be a disciple of you, Rabbi." And Jesus says, "Do you realize that the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head down at night?" So he was reminding that man of the claims of what it is to follow him as a follower. Then Jesus turned and called another man to come and to follow him. And that man said, "Let me first go bury my father," which in that culture meant he would receive twice the inheritance if he would go back and bury his father. And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead if you're going to follow after me." It sounds harsh, but Jesus, he was giving his claims. To another man, he called him to follow him right after that. And it says, that man said, "Let me go back and let me just say goodbye to my family and then I'll follow you." And Jesus said, "Listen, sir, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of heaven." So immediately after he is set forth to Jerusalem, we see the claims of Christ, the cost of following him, magnified in Luke's story. Then just a few chapters later, after that chapter 9, Jesus has a whole crowd gathered around him. And I'm sure in these kind of moments, Jesus was testing them. He was throwing out the word, throwing down the gauntlet. He says to them, "If anyone is going to come after me, he must hate his father and his mother and his brother and his sisters and his wife, and yes, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple unless he does. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Cannot is a strong word, isn't it? Unless you do this, counting the cost of the cross. And then he says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. He who has ears, let him hear." And Jesus was done speaking to that crowd, counting the cost. What about us today? His determined route to Jerusalem, what does that speak to us? Three things I want us to bring application to our hearts. The first one is this: to choose Calvary over Bethany. And that's probably the hardest lesson of all. But to choose Calvary over Bethany. See, we face moments of decisions all the time, and it's so much easier for us. Again, it's that human nature side of us that we want to take that path of least resistance, but Jesus didn't do that for us. And Easter and the Passion Week and everything we're about to celebrate reminds us today that there are times in our lives we need to choose the Jerusalems over the Bethanys. Nothing wrong with Bethany. Matter of fact, Jesus gives us a good example of why the Sabbath is important, why we need to rest, and especially the day and age that we live in today. We just move all the time, and it seems like we can hardly ever unchain ourselves from the social media and everything in our world today where we need to just slow down. But God tells us we need times of sabbatical, times of Sabbaths, and Jesus would take those. There's nothing wrong with Bethany, but at this hour, he didn't need to choose Bethany. He was choosing Jerusalem. And the call he makes is very clear, that if anyone's going to follow him, you must daily, as he said elsewhere, pick up your cross daily, die to yourself daily, and follow me. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. We can enjoy our Bethanies, but there are times we'll find ourselves at a crossroads in life, and we either choose Jerusalem or we choose to return to Bethany. Carl and I have been reading Montiel Peck's book. Matter of fact, we have these out at the table, and I'm so appreciative. Pastor Don championed this for Ron, and we are spending a lot of time with Ron and Montiel recently, and Montiel is very close to going to be with Jesus. And we sang around the bedside with her yesterday, the great old songs about heaven, and this book, phenomenal. Carl and I are reading it. We just chose to read it together. We're about two-thirds of the way through it right now. Delightful stories of her missionary journey. They're on sale. You could go to the counter today, pick them up, one up for $10. But they've just sent them all over the world free to people. And what a blessing to read of a woman. And Ron, I thought of it as I reflect on this message, the choices that you and Montiel made along, and you read of it in the book. The moments of those moments might have been back to Bethany, or I'm still going to Jerusalem. Back to Bethany, and the years in Bangladesh, and the years in India, and the years in Brussels, and the years in missions work, and the years reaching out to the Muslim community, and trying to reach the Muslims of our world. And you read of those decisions all along the way, because it's like cross after cross after cross. But if you're going to follow Jesus, he said, that's the way your life will be, because you're keeping Jerusalem in sight. You might be here today, and I've sat with many through the years, many that have said, I kind of feel this call or this direction, but it's not really where they wanted to go. It's not really what they wanted to do. And they're battling and they're wrestling with God. You can be in the midst of a marriage that is in struggle right now, and you look and you realize there's a Bethany behind you, and you kind of want to go back to it, but you realize the right choice is the hard choice, the decision you need to make, just like Jesus did. And it's Jerusalem is where you need to go. Might be that your commitment to follow Christ has begun to wane just in recent years, recent months, maybe recent days, and you feel that, you realize it, and it's a pull of the world and tugging. And Jesus laid it out and talking about that farmer that would sow the seed, and how the birds would come and eat the seed, and how the weeds would grow up and choke out the seed, and how the world would make its pull on us. Every one of us knows what that feels like today, and it's that we have to set our face to say we have decided to follow Jesus. Remember the great song we used to sing, that little chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Doesn't matter what's going to pull on me, I'm going to follow Jesus. It's a reminder to us that there are times in our lives we have to choose our Jerusalems over our Bethanies. Second thing is that we're challenged to love those who reject us. See, Jesus knew where he was headed. Wasn't easy. And it wasn't the streets, and it wasn't Herod the Great's buildings and all that we talked about a week ago. Forget the city. Think of the people. It's the people that he was going to. It's the people that he knew was going. They were going to reject him. Jesus knew what faced him, and yet he purposed in chapter 9 and 13 and 17 and 18 and 19 and ultimately in 22 that he was going to enter through the gates into that city. And he knew that what awaited him was rejection. You know, rejection is one of the most difficult things for humans to face. I found that to be so true in people's lives as a pastor, those of you that hear that counsel, psychologists, that one of the greatest things to get someone over is that, and it is, it's like a spirit of rejection. And someone who's been rejected repeatedly, can you imagine what Jesus was facing? He had already had rejection. Oh, he had crowds following him, but he had already known rejection, but he knew ultimate rejection was ahead there in Jerusalem, and he remains our example today. To love the unlovely. How many times in your life have you just written someone off? I know I have. But how many times in your life, someone that just, they peeved you so much, and you're like, I'm not going to put up with that any longer. You just write them off. You just go on your way. When God calls us to love your enemies and those who despitefully use you, Sermon on the Mount, oh, that's so uncomfortable. You know why? Because Jesus was calling them to pick up a cross and to follow him. In our tradition, we don't celebrate Lent, those 40 days of leading up to Easter as the Roman Catholic would. But you know what? There's a healthy principle there, and it's a good thing to do. Maybe this week again, you take a day, you do something special in this week, you give up something, you offer up something as you think of what Jesus gave up and offered up for you. As we do that, I was reminded, thinking of it this week, of Isaiah 58, where God spoke through the prophet Isaiah to Israel. And Israel was doing as they would the fast that they were required of the law to do. But God spoke through Isaiah and said this about the fast. He said, "Is such the fast that I choose, being a day that a man humble himself, and a day that he bends himself like a reed before me?" But then God says, "Is not this the fast that I choose?" Listen to what it is. The fasting God wanted would be to loose the bonds of wickedness, to see people set free of their sin, to undo the straps of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free. So many of the writings of the prophets would be on justice and on oppression, to see people liberated and freed. He wants us to do that, to break every yoke. Verse 7, he says, "Is it not to share your bread," listen, "with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house, and when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." In other words, to not look away from. And especially many times, it's the unlovely, or it's the ones that we don't want to be a part of, or it's the ones we say, "Well, they've already rejected me. They've already let it be known how they feel." To not reject those, he says, to not hide your eyes. And then Isaiah says, "Then when you do this, your light will shine and break forth like the dawn, and healing will come speedily." See, many times, the very ones that God wants us to reach out to are the ones that are going to reject us. See, why does he want us to go through that? Because he went through that. And he wants us to love unconditionally the way that he loved. Think of the power to transform lives. Forget politics. Think of the power to transform lives if we just loved people the way Jesus loves. The ones we already know are completely different than us. They believe differently than us. They live their lives up differently than us. They're just different than us. You know what? Those are the ones we need to reach out to, the ones that are different than us. We can become kind of homogenized, can't we, around the church? And we need to reach out to those that are the unlovely. Third thing we note here, and we can learn from Jesus, is to complete what God calls us to do. Imagine if Jesus would have come up just short of Jerusalem, grown tired, distracted, weary, weak-willed, disinterested. It would have been very much a part of Son of God, Son of Man, that nature of Jesus as Son of Man, just like you and just like me, to go through weariness and grow tired and maybe to just out of outright fear say, "I can't go any further in this journey." He could have done that, but thankfully that writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, who the author and the perfecter of our faith. The word perfecter there, King James finisher, the word means to complete something, to bring it all the way to perfection or to completion. And so what do? The Message Bible puts it this way. And with this, I'll close today. Listen to it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's very hard to do sometimes, isn't it? So many distractions and things to pull us. No, let's keep our eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we are in. See, we participate in the journey with him. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. That's what Luke saw when he said, as the time came near for him to go there, he set his face like Jerusalem, for Jerusalem. You may be here today and you're facing a decision in your life, a choice. You're here today because Jesus made a decision for you. He chose the hard, tough road for you. The only way that any of us here go to heaven is because of what Jesus chose for us. You may be here today and you're right on that precipice of a decision in your life, and you're just ready to go over the edge on something. You might be at crossroads in your life, and you realize the path that lies before you is not an easy one, and it's hard for you to think, can I really do it? With God's help, yes, you can do it. But it may be a moral decision, it may be a spiritual decision, whatever it is, and you're there. I want you to realize the Bethanies are there, but there are times in your life you have to choose Jerusalem. To follow Jesus, you have to choose his path and his journey today. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes this morning? I really felt an urgency this morning as I was reviewing this early this morning, praying over these notes, that there be some here today that you're at a point of decision in your life. You're at a point of choice. And many, many more than just one today. And that might be you this morning. And you're wanting that path of least resistance, but yet you realize it's really the tough choice. I need to make a difficult choice. Jesus did it for us. What a picture for you. What a picture for me this morning that he was willing to make that choice for us. How about you today? How about you today? If anyone would come after me, he said, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. As we move into this week, it's certainly to remember the cross, to remember Jesus' sufferings. The only hope I have in my life, the only hope, my goodness, someone said it to me this week, how can you live without God in your life? I said, no kidding. In this day and age, how do you live without God in your life? And you might be here and you may be doing that. You might be far, far away from God, but you say, I know the path, Jeff. I was raised in there. Do you say, I know, but you've wandered away. And right now, at this very moment, you feel God tugging and pulling at your heart right now. And I'd encourage you, come to him. And it may not be easy. Well, Jesus said, it won't be easy. I think we soft sell the gospel way too much. Fact of the matter is, it won't be easy. But, oh, it's the best path is to follow what Jesus did for us. And he's calling you to do that today. If you're here right now and you say, Jeff, that's me, I'm going to give you an opportunity right where you're at to pray and ask Jesus to become the Lord of your life. Absolutely. It is a very somber, real choice and decision where you say, Jesus, I know I have sinned. And you live out those few verses in Romans 3 we just read, that he is the sacrifice for your sins. And what you have to do is believe in him. But by believing in him, you are saying, I am going to set my face toward him, toward Jerusalem. I'll be willing to carry whatever the burdens are in this life. If it's worth it to follow Jesus, I will do it. Those are the claims of Christ. And he made it very clear to everyone he encountered. May the church make it clear today as well. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just to put up your hand real quick, like, and just put it down and say, Jeff, that's me. I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart and my life. Or you may say, Jeff, I need forgiveness of sin, and I need to get back on the right track and the journey with Jesus today. Is there anyone here? You put up that hand right now. Just put up your hand and put it down. Let me see it. You say, today is my day of decision, and I want to choose to follow Jesus. Thankful that he made the choice to die for me. Is there anyone here? You put up that hand quickly. You put up that hand. Anyone, just put it up and put it down. I see that hand. Is there anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? I don't want to miss anybody. Anyone else? You put up that hand. Anyone else this morning? Give you just a moment. Maybe you're, as we call it, that moment of decision. It's a moment where you wrestle with God, but right now you feel him pulling at your heart. Anybody else, it's so worth it to give it another moment or two. But God's working in your heart. Anyone else, you put up the hand and say, yes, Jeff, I want Jesus in my life right now. I need to come back to the Lord today. Anyone else, you put up that hand. Anyone? Amen. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And as we do, would you just bring your heart in. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, and honestly, that's between you and God. What matters right now is your heart, and honestly, and honesty before him. Would you pray right now? Just these words, everyone together, let's pray. Let's pray together. Oh God,
thank you for this time of the year. We celebrate Passover because it is then that Jesus died on the cross. Thank you, God, for sending your Son. And you had me in mind because I have sinned. God, please forgive me of all of my sin. I come to you in faith, thanking you for your cross, embracing your cross, asking for your forgiveness and your cleansing of all that I've done wrong, that's broken your laws. So I come humbly to your cross and say, Jesus, come into my life. I accept you now as my Savior and as my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer team, I'd like to invite you to come forward, if you would, right now, with the staff and the prayer team. Come stand across the front here. Let's stand together this morning. Lord, I pray for those that are going through a crossroad moment in their life. And Lord, their Bethanies are behind them and their Jerusalem is ahead of them. And they're really tempted to just go back to where it just feels better and it's easier and don't have to face a lot of the stuff that they're going to have to face. Lord, I pray right now that they would set their faces toward Jerusalem. That, Lord, we would determine in our hearts, nothing's going to detour us from doing the will of God, from doing what is right, from doing what you have for us to do, I pray in Jesus' name. And again, as your heads are bowed, in just a moment, I'm going to close in a closing prayer, but these are here in front that if you would like prayer this morning, whatever it might be in your life, it may be for someone else, but you say, Jeff, I'd like prayer. I'd like to agree with someone over my life or someone else today. They're going to be available here at the front. And so if that's you today, would you come? And even if you're up in a balcony, you're on the side wing, go ahead. Take a few minutes. If there's something that you need to pray about today, we'd love to pray with you this morning. Lord, thank you as we enter into this week. We look forward to tonight, Lord, the beautiful music that we're going to hear, a powerful night of music. Thank you for the gift of music. It'll be a celebration, Lord. And it will launch us even further into this week, Lord, that I just ask you to help every one of us to draw closer to you in, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word that if we draw close to you, God, you will draw close to us. And so we just welcome that, Lord, that wonderful promise. And as we do today, I pray, Lord, that you would just give us a week of remembrance, but also a week of celebration for your cross. We embrace and are so thankful for today, Lord. May we come together throughout the week and then next Sunday, Lord, to celebrate your empty tomb that you live for us today. We're so grateful. We give all of this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer, come forward. Bless you. If not, just have a good day today. We'll see you at 6 o'clock.